Thank you, Bryston, for your prayer. Appreciate that. That's been my prayer, too, is that I would get out of the way and let the Lord speak to each one of your hearts this morning. I know what interests me in the things I've prepared and read over the last several weeks, and those things mean a lot to me. But I think each one of you will get something different out of it. I know at least when I read God's Word, that's what I get. I get something different out of it every time. And so I hope that happens with you also. Back when I was a little kid, I have an older brother, just a year and 4 months older than me. And got a younger sister and a younger brother. And one thing I remember about my older brother was that he liked magic tricks. And he bought these little kits and stuff, these little magic show things. And, you know, they'd have different things in them that would kind of fool people, you know. And we were always, you know, wondering, you know, what was he going to do? And, you know, cards and I don't know, plate sort of things and, you know, cups and, they'd, you know, he'd hide different things. And, you know, it's kind of entertaining as a little kid. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, these little magic acts and stuff. And guy at work I know, he told me about this story, and he says there was a magician that was hired to be an entertainer on a cruise ship. And so this magician, he had to make some money, and so he took on this job at this cruise ship, and he would do these performances. Well, this captain of the cruise ship had a parrot, and this parrot would just give him the eye the whole time while he was doing his magic act. And then a couple times while he was performing, the parrot would, he'd say some things. He'd say, the card is up his sleeve. So the magician would look over at him, you know, a little perturbed. And then the parrot would say something like, the coin is in his other hand. Or the rabbit's in his hat. And so, you know, that really perturbed this magician. They were going along, and, you know, this cruise ship was up north, and all of a sudden they hit an iceberg, and the ship went down. But fortunately, the magician and the parrot were able to survive, and they were hanging on to this piece of wood, and, you know, they were just glad to be alive, you know, and this parrot kept staring at him. You know, this is getting old. You know, this parrot just always looking at him, watching him. Finally, the parrot said, he just looked at this magician. He said, where's the ship? All right, so it took me a minute, too. All right, so what we're going to be looking at is Acts chapter 3, please. People usually try to figure out some sort of a natural explanation for unexplained happenings. You know, people are constantly or oftentimes really worried that they're being fooled, that they're being tricked into something. It's like when I was saying my brother, you know, he was doing these magic acts, and he was always trying to trick us. And I think of, you know, biblical miracles. And you know, when I started thinking about this time where I'd be speaking to you, I started thinking about, you know, some of the miracles in the Bible. And the more I thought about it, the more miracles I thought of. And when you stop and think about it, you know, the Bible has got one miracle after another in it, you know, both Old Testament and New Testament. And which really makes you stop and think, you know, why did God use miracles? And you know, there's been many people who try to, you know, try to fool people and try to get people to believe in something. But I've been amazed and been thrilled, actually, in God's Word that, you know, God's Word, many of the miracles are performed on people who the other people knew, you know, and we're going to look at one today. You know, God wanted to make sure that nobody thought this was a trick. This is not an act. This is not some sort of a performance. The Lord Jesus came to this earth for a reason, and that reason was to bring salvation to mankind. He didn't want to fool anybody. He didn't want to do a sleight of hand or whatever you might think. He had a purpose. He had a reason, and he had a desire for each one of us that we'd get saved. And so, like I said, many of the miracles have actually got people in them that, like this lame man we're going to be reading about. You know, this lame man, everybody knew him. He was lame from his birth. The thing about miracles is that they contradict known scientific laws. You know, the problem with miracles is that it doesn't fit in with our knowledge, right? They kind of insult our intelligence. Miracles do, because each of us think that we're pretty smart. You know, we think that we've got it figured out. We think that we know things pretty well and are well educated and everything, and we know these things. So these things can't possibly be this. All these miracles, how can they be? I think the Old Testament. Think of manna from heaven, Jonah and the whale, parting of the Red Sea, even Noah's Ark, and in the New Testament, think of blindness being healed and lameness and withered hand. And sickness and leprosy, and I think of all these miracles that were done. And I think of insanity, the one guy that was in the graveyard there, that had lost his mind. He became sane again, And I think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and what God has done for us in giving us these miracles. And so, I would like us to look at Acts chapter 3. We can try to imitate miracles, but and Satan oftentimes uses deception. He tries to fool people and that sort of thing. But the reality is that God's miracles are true, and we can believe on them. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to asking to receive alms. These alms were, basically money, right? He just wanted to, he had to have some money. And I'm saying about this lame man. And I think of, first of all, he's called a lame man, but when you think of somebody that can't walk at all, he had to be carried. So I think that's pretty severe. I guess I would even call that maybe a paraplegic or something. He was in bad shape. He had to be carried. He was severely lame, and he was lame from birth, and he had never walked. He had no experience in walking or running or anything like that. I mean, you can imagine somebody like that, as they grew up, watching other kids all run and play and stuff and not being able to do that. And that had to have been hard on him. And also we read that, he's a beggar. I think that there's a lot of people out there that are beggars that don't really want to be beggars, but things have happened in their lives and they've, maybe sometimes even, from their own fault, but they've ended up being a beggar. And it's kind of humiliating to be a beggar, isn't it? And I think of this guy, at least he was smart. This guy, he went to a place where he figured that there would be some people with some compassion, right? He went to this temple, and there were people coming in and out of the temple. And I'm sure they saw him and felt compassion for him, And the same people, I'm sure, be like our church here, the same people pretty much come every week and that sort of thing. And so I'm sure he was well known by this congregation that went in and out of the temple. This beggar was known for, and as we read on, we'll see that he was known, he was 40 years old. And so for 40 years, he had been lame. And I don't know how long he sat in that temple or sat out front of the temple there, you know, begging for money, but it was a long time. People knew him. I'm sure they knew him by name. They knew who he was. And I was thinking also that, you know, he not only had to be carried, but he had to be carried daily. And this is something that, you know, each one of us, you know, can have to deal with sometimes is, you know, sometimes when we have a struggle or something, it's a daily struggle. And I think we all go through those sort of things, you know. We have our daily struggles. We have our daily things that we have to keep on top of. And I think of the where he was located. He was at the beautiful gate of the temple. And you think of a beautiful, you know, a lot of times we don't like to think of somebody that's got problems, that, you know, somebody that maybe is, lame or something, they got some sort of physical thing wrong with them. You know, we almost tend to kind of steer away from them, you know. But yet he was at the beautiful gate. And what a contrast there. I'm sure a lot of people thought anyway. Verse 4. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold." And you know, I'll bet immediately that beggar's heart just sunk. You know? I'm just expecting some money here. I can use some money. I was some of those guys, you know, have a tin can or whatever. You're expecting to hear the coins drop in the can, you know. "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. They recognized him. They knew him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, think about this healing. One of the first things I notice here is that it required eye contact. You notice he said, Peter and John said, "Look at us." You ever have a little kid, son or daughter, and grandchild, and you can be talking to them and you can tell them something and they act like they're not paying attention? Well, you know why? Because they aren't, right? They're doing their own thing. And sometimes you have to, my wife does this all the time, you grab them by the chin and make them look at you, you know, bring them around, you got eye contact, because that's kind of sometimes the only way you can get their attention. That's sometimes the only way you can get through, you know? And so what Peter and John, you know, they looked at this guy and said, "Hey, look at us. Let me get your focus." They might even raise their voice. You know, it says it with an exclamation mark here. So I'm in my imagination, I'm thinking Peter, you know, knowing Peter, you know, he kind of reminds me of like a John Wayne kind of character. You know, he's kind of boisterous and, you know, got right out there. You know, and so I'm kind of thinking that, you know, he said, "Hey, look at us. You know, I want your attention." It's not the expected gift. This the beggar was getting this gift. And you know, I know he was expecting money, but what Peter and John did give him was not second best. You know, when you think of money, how long does money last you? Each one of us, you know, we have some money, and sometimes money doesn't go very far. As you start spending money on things, it disappears really quickly, kind of like a handful of sand, right? It just kind of works its way through, and it's gone, right? So how long would that money that Peter and John would have given him, how long would that have lasted him? Probably not very long. But what did they give him? Not them themselves, but they through the name of the Lord Jesus, this guy was able to walk. He was able to get up and be able to use his feet. And I was thinking about that, you know, that's a life-changing event, isn't it? You know, to be able to walk and be self mobile. You know, wow, what a change in his life that must have been. You know, and I'm sure his friends were saying, "We don't have to carry him anymore." You know, But, you know, they were really glad about this, you know. This guy now could walk. He could move. And, you know, it says that he was leaping, you know. And, you know, I'm thinking, if you ever seen like a baby calf or a baby horse, you know, right after they've been born, it's not long before they're just jumping around and prancing, you know, just really having fun. You know, you can just tell. They're enjoying it. And I'm sure that's what this beggar was doing, you know. It said that he was leaping, you know. Imagine going from not being able to walk and you know, think about anybody who's had any kind of sports injury or anything like that, you know. You know that your muscles go to, what is it, atrophy or something like that anyway, where they kind of self-destruct. And it just further proves what kind of miracle this was. You know, this was an internal miracle in this guy that was able to, he was able to use muscles he didn't even know he had, you know. I mean, he was able to get up and he was able to leap. What a change in his life and in his whole demeanor then, you know. What a new lease on life. And I like that. It says that it required the name of Jesus. I'd like us to just veer here for just a second to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, or those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He bestowed on him a name that was above every name, you know. That's how come this guy was healed. It wasn't through Peter and John. It wasn't something that they did. It wasn't something that they had any power in doing. It was the name of Jesus, you know. And there's power in that name. And I think of when he could start walking. What a thrill that had to be in. His identity was known by the people. And I like verse 16. Verse 16. Well, back to Acts chapter 3. Lead you astray here. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. Right? They knew him. And the faith which comes through him, in other words, through Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. It wasn't just better health, was it? It's just that it was perfect health, you know? He didn't still limp a little bit, you know? He didn't limp at all. He had perfect mobility, you know? That's the way God does things. He doesn't do it halfway, right? You know? He doesn't do it so-so. He does it to perfection. And I think of what the Lord has done for us, you know, in the salvation that he's given us. He's given us a perfect salvation, one that we can't complain about. We can't find any fault in it. There is no fault in it. He's given us salvation. And I think of this miracle and how Peter and John, you know, used this to call attention to some things. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. Oh, I must have skipped a few verses here. Okay, let's back up. Verse 11, and while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You rejected your only hope. That's what he was saying. You rejected your only hope. You rejected the Lord Jesus. The only way that you could ever have salvation, the only way that you could ever have your sins dealt with, the only way that you could ever be cleansed, be redeemed. And you rejected him. You know, that had to, you know, been like a knife to the heart. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given this perfect health in the presence of you all. I love that. You know, when you think of resurrection, it's a miracle, isn't it? Right? It's yet another miracle that the Bible tells us of. But you think of the scale of that miracle. You know, the fact that, you know, we look through many of the other miracles, especially in the New Testament, a lot of healing miracles. But that's a healing miracle, isn't it? To bring somebody back to life again. You know, that's even stronger than this one of the lame man, you know. He was resurrected. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by his mouth, by the mouth of his prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. What does that tell you? What does that verse tell you? The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. It tells me that this was not a surprise to Jesus that he was crucified. It's not a surprise to Jesus that he went to the cross. It tells me that this was foretold in the Old Testament. This was the plan. This is the plan of salvation for each one of us, is that through the death of one person, the Lord Jesus, we could all have salvation through faith in him. And so they tell these Jewish people here, they said, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. I love that. You know, when you repent, it's like starting life all over again, isn't it? It's a fresh start. It's a breath of fresh air. It's like, you know, I've turned away from that evilness, and my sins have been forgiven. Today's a new day, you know? And I'd like us to look real quickly in Ezekiel, one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite few verses here. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10, it says, now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? You know, this morning, if you've got something in your life and you know if it's sin, you know, you can feel it rotting away in you, right? I mean, every one of us knows that sin is not good, that sin will tear us down. Sin decays at us. It's like a cancer. We are rotting away in our sins. How then can we survive? You know, just like Peter said to this, the people, these Jewish people here, he said, you know, you basically, you've thrown away, you've gotten rid of, you discarded your only hope, the Lord Jesus. Verse 11 says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. You know? That's his encouragement for us today, that we can turn away from whatever road we're going down. Turn away from whatever sin we've got going on and live. I love this. It says, turn back from your evil ways. You know, God is calling out to each one of us, I believe, and telling us, hey, you got something in your life, turn back. You don't need to keep going down that road. And that's what Peter was basically telling these people, these Jews that had rejected Christ. We have an opportunity to turn back. Verse 19 again, it says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed. We were talking about that this morning in worship service. There's judgment. There's judgment coming. And for everyone who has rejected Christ, for everyone who has said, no, I don't want Jesus in my life, crucify him, crucify him. There's judgment coming. And I hope and I pray that none of you have that judgment coming. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you, the Jews he's talking about, who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And I like the fact that he says, for you first, God raised up his servant. You know, it'd be a bad thing if he said for you only, right? Because that'd mean that we weren't included. But he said first. And we realize, you know, in God's word, it says that he offered salvation to the Jews first. What'd they do? They rejected him. You know, and bad for them, but good for us, right? Because the Lord Jesus now offered that salvation to us Gentiles, you know? And so, what an opportunity we have now. What a blessing we have now because of what Jesus did for us. Chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. One note about the Sadducees is that they don't believe in resurrection. And being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so that really rubbed those Sadducees the wrong way. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, I haven't been in jail before. And I don't know. You know, it's probably not a real good place to be. You know, I would think that it would... It's, you know, kind of a humiliating thing. It's probably not a real comfortable place. You know, I know, you know, when I went on a few trips over to England and stuff, and we were able to go into a couple of castles and stuff, and they had these dungeons. And, you know, and in your mind's eye, you imagine what happened there. But, you know, they throw these people in these dungeons, and it's not like the cushy places we have nowadays, you know. It's I have a feeling it was pretty rough. You know? And so they put these guys in jail. And they put Peter and John in jail. And I thought, you know, there's just one of the little things that that they had to go through as Christians. And, you know, each one of us may have to go through something in our lives as Christians, you know? And they survived it. And whatever we end up going through, we'll survive it, I'm sure. You know? But sometimes it costs us to be Christians. Sometimes there's a little retribution by the unsaved. But many of those, this is verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in their center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And I thought about that. You know, they placed him in the center. And I thought, you know, isn't that just kind of the way that mankind is? You know, let's intimidate this person. Let's put him right in the center of us and let's surround him, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, notice he's respectful. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this lame man stands here before you in good health, right? It was through the name of Jesus. Verse 11, he, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. You know, I think about our lives, right? And I think about these religious leaders, you know. Jesus should have been a big part of who they were, of their ministry, of their outreach to the people, right? These were religious leaders. But instead, they rejected the very cornerstone. They rejected the most important thing that they could ever accept, you know, the Lord Jesus. And when we think of our own lives, I hope that we put Jesus as number one in our lives, that he is our cornerstone, that he is who we build everything else in our life on. Because if we don't, we're just kind of like the guy who built his house in the sand, right? We're just self-destruct. We've got to be built on a rock. We've got to be built on a solid foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he is the cornerstone of our life. At least I hope he is in all of our lives. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no one else. There is no other hope. There is no other opportunity for salvation except through Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, that's what Peter and John were trying to get these religious leaders to understand. Jesus is the only way. And verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, I love that. You know, they didn't have a doctorate in theology. You know, they weren't some brainiacs that knew everything about everything. They didn't have to. They knew the one thing that could save them. They knew the only thing that was of any importance. Right? You know, we don't have to know everything. You know, there's some people in this world that kind of act like they know everything. They don't. And none of us do. And that's okay. There's only one thing we need to know, and that is salvation through Jesus. I love that. Uneducated and untrained, you know, that's kind of a slam. They weren't even clergy. They weren't even, you know, recognized priests or whatever. They were just average guys. And they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Pretty hard to argue with success, isn't it? You know? When the guy's standing right there and he's been, you know, leaping and jumping around and, you know, proving that he could walk and that he was healed, there's nothing you can do. They had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go outside, out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who lived in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Oh, now we've got a plan, okay? But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak anymore, or to speak no more to any man in this name. Oh, that'll fix it. You know, has anybody ever told somebody, hey, you know, don't tell anybody? How long does that go for, you know? That's guaranteed that it will be publicized, right? It's guaranteed to get out. These leaders were not very experienced, not very good leaders. This is my favorite parts of this passage. Verse 18, and when they had summoned them, They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You know? I hope that's us. You know? I hope there's at least a part of us that's that way, right? I can't stop speaking what I've seen and heard. I can't stop speaking about what I've seen and what I've heard in God's word. They were unable and unwilling to shut up, right? Have you ever had anybody try to cut you off when you're trying to tell them about the Lord or trying to tell somebody, you know, about what the Lord means to you? You know, they want to quickly change the subject, don't they? Boy, Peter and John, they just couldn't shut up. They couldn't keep it in. You know, I was thinking about that lame man, you know, as excited as he was to be healed. We should be just like that. You know, he was jumping around. He's leaping. And we should be just like that with our salvation. We should be, you know, I don't know how the seats can hold us down. You know, we should be jumping up and down. We should be very happy. We should be thrilled about what Jesus has done for us. And should never let somebody tell us not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. You know, that's not going to happen. We are not going to shut up. I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able, you know? Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you so much for this time together. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these miracles. We realize that you had a plan of salvation for us. You loved us. You provided a redeemer, a savior in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross, that you were raised again on the third day, and that you've gone to prepare a place for us. I just thank you for everyone here this morning. I just pray that you touch their lives. I just thank you for this time together. I pray if there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that today, while there's still time, they would accept that free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. Thank you for this time together now. And I pray that you be with each one, bless each one today. In Jesus' name, amen. How are you doing? Oh, thank you.
I think your mic's still on. Oh.